Good morning and God bless you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day to love you, to praise you, to walk among the angels, to bring your Holy Spirit of love to everyone on earth who needs it. Thank you, dear God, that we live in two realms and that we can become more and more aware of the spirit realm, because that's where everything's really happening and that's where the joy really lives. So we thank you, Papa, for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and go to 1 John, which is the one book that's written entirely to give us joy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Isn't that great that God wrote a whole epistle to bring us joy? So joy must be pretty darn important to God. And you know, there's a big difference in joy and happiness. You know, happiness is something I can be happy eating a chocolate ice cream cone, or Alice sent me a pretty outfit for my birthday. That makes me happy. But when I'm able to have a deep conversation with Jesus, when I'm able to have a wonderful, loving conversation with a friend, when I'm able to help the helpless or someone who's in pain or need in any way, that's what gives me joy. That's the joy of my soul, is to be, I guess you'd say, tuned to the key of love. Tuned to the key of love. Because when you're loving, love and joy to me are like peanut butter and jelly. I have found that people that love deeply are usually people that have great joy. They don't always express it as exuberantly as I do, because I'm a little bit of a weirdo, but that's okay, because I think you're weird too, so we're even. And Jesus, of course, had, you know, joy followed him wherever he went. I mean, how can you not have joy when somebody's healing your blind eyes, forgiving you for committing adultery and saying, "Go and sin no more"? I mean, I believe that was the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her hair and with her tears and dried them with her hair, because she felt such relief when the Savior forgave her sins, which he's done for all of us if we just recognize it. And love is a magnificent thing, because God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. It says in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read that in a second. You know what I get when I know that God lives in me? Joy! It makes me feel this warm, fuzzy feeling in my solar plexus that the world... There aren't any material things that can give me this feeling. It's an emotion, a godly spiritual emotion. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And I tell you what, I'd sure rather be hanging around people that have joy than people that look like they've been sucking on a lemon all day. And anybody who knows me knows that my pet peeve, I mean, my real hot button, is whiners. You know, people have so much in life, and there's so much to be thankful for, and they end up whining about one little thing. I mean, and usually they're the most insignificant things that don't matter in life that much. Okay, somebody's late for an appointment, or they were out of a dress in your size. Please, no whining. So, before we get into 1 John chapter 4, that whole chapter is about love. And when we're going to be talking about love, we always have to come back to God's definition of things. I know we have Merriam-Webster and Funken-Wagnall dictionaries, but what does God say about these words? And we know that there's phileo love, brotherly love, there's eros, there's sensual love. But this love is agape, which is a pure, unconditional, no matter what we do to God, he's more faithful than our dog. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. You know, there are people that treat their pets terribly, and they still come home and love them with unconditional love, the pets. Crazy. So let's treat God with all the love and respect we can so we don't, you know, pressure him into having to treat us like our dog does. Anyway, my mind goes in crazy places. So in 1 Corinthians 13, just to give you a little synopsis, here's some things about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. I love that word, kind. I used to have we had to write our obituaries in the Bible college so we could like write, you know, what people were going to say about us after we were gone. And I had this long obituary of my paintings being in the White House and doing all this great stuff for people and yada, yada, yada. And I forget it. I must have been in my late 30s. I read a book about called The Summum Bonum, The Ultimate Good. And it had a sentence in there and it said, have you ever thought about how much time Jesus spent just being kind? I had to read that sentence about 6 or 7 times and then I had to sit there and cogitate. Because kind was not a word that had been in my vocabulary much because I didn't come from a place of being very kind when I was younger. Other people tell me I was, but I didn't feel like I was very kind. But, you know, I sort of rewrote my obituary in my head and I thought, if I had a tombstone, which I won't because I'm going to be cremated and dumped somewhere, but I would just like for it to say, here's Peg. She was kind. She loved Jesus. That's it. That would fill my ticket. That would punch my ticket. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor or embarrass other people. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't go around keeping score of who's done something bad to you, so you've got to get back at them. And here's one that just, you know, every time I read this in the Bible, my mind hurts. It's so huge. It says, love thinks no evil. Love doesn't just not do evil. Love doesn't just not say evil. Love doesn't even think evil. I mean, I'm still working on that one. I'm a lot closer to that goal than I used to be, but man, that's powerful. You know you got to have the help of the Holy Spirit to do that one. It doesn't think evil, but it certainly rejoices with truth. When people find truth and we think truth about other people and we pray for people that instead of harming him, that God would bring them to a knowledge of Christ, that's when we rejoice. That's when we do the happy dance. And we know that nobody modeled love better than Jesus. So he's our role model. And if you have seen Jesus, if you've read the Gospels, then you know what God's true character is. Everything Jesus did, he did at the behest of the Father. He said he only said and did those things the Father told him to do. And all those things I read to you about being patient, kind, not envy, you know, not proud, doesn't think evil. For years, I thought, wow, these are attributes that I need to work on and aspire to, and that's correct. But, you know, it dawned on me one day like a bell just bong in my head. I sat there and read this with whole new eyes because I realized this is how God thinks about us. And that's when I realized God has never had a bad thought about you, Peg. He's never had a bad thought about Ron. He's never had a bad thought about Elena. He's never had a bad thought about Tina. I mean, we can get on our case and beat ourselves up, but God has never had a bad thought about you ever. Ever. Can you get a hold of, can you even wrap your mind around that? We come from a world where I, in my childhood, I can only speak for myself, was taught to be very self-critical. A lot of people magnified the things I was doing wrong. And so I kind of grew up doing the same thing. And yet God has never had a bad thought about me. I tell you, I think the first time I realized that, I wept. I mean, things like this just move me. I mean, I know I seem on the outside like kind of a wild and crazy gal like Steve Martin back in the day. I'm a wild and crazy guy because I like fun. I like to make people laugh. I like to laugh. But inside, I have a very tender heart, especially when it comes to my relationship with God. And nobody can touch me in that sweet spot that just brings tears of joy. Like having these spiritual revelations and getting my relationship with Jesus deeper and deeper and deeper. Do you know in the Bible they talk about women doing things with their tears, washing Jesus' feet with their tears, for example? In that culture, women had what was called a tear bottle. And when God really spoke to their heart and they cried because of the love of God that they were understanding, they had a special alabaster or stone bottle they would put up to their face and they would save those tears and put a cork in it, literally. And that's why the woman could wash his feet with the tears that she had cried for joy over recognizing how deeply God loved her on many occasions. That's deep, man. That's cool. So go to 1 John chapter 4, please. And you know why Jesus said she cried those tears of joy? The same reason I often do, because she was in a bad way. She was promiscuous. She was broken. She was hurt. And when he forgave her and he restored her to feeling self-love, dignity, forgiveness, those were tears she cried because of deliverance. And you know, Jesus said the reason she has these tears is because she realizes how much she's been forgiven for. The scribes and Pharisees, he was eating at their house. They didn't even wash his feet, which was a dishonor. They didn't do a lot of things. They dishonored him in their own home. And because, you know, when you walked in your sandals, you came into somebody's house, your feet were all covered in dust. They didn't even give him that honor. You honored anybody that came in your house. They didn't do that for him. But that woman washed his feet with her tears. The tears she had cried because she understood the love of God for her. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 says that those people who don't understand the love of God, verse 5, they're of the world. Therefore they speak of the world. And the world hears them, you know, they're blowhards. They're who got the newest car, the coolest clothes, the most power. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. And that word knows is the word genosko. In the Hebrew, it's the word yada. And you know what that means? It means this is somebody you know as a child and a father. You can just jump up in daddy's lap. Put your arms around his neck. He's not going to push you away. He's going to hug you into his breast. I mean, this know here is we know God intimately. We know God as a father that loves us so much. He always makes time for us. He always has room in his day for us. He always listens to our prayers. He always wants to give us the answer. We're of God. He that knows God hears us. These are the people that we're sharing the word with, or they see our godly example. They understand where we're coming from. They're picking up what we're putting down. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. There are plenty of people in this world that don't like me. I've gotten so many hate mail through the 50 years I've been in ministry of what a screw-up I am and how they hate what I'm teaching. I mean, I could, you know, it'd take up a shelf. And I learned after a while, after I read the first line, if they're a hate letter, I just hit delete. Or threw them in file 13, which is the garbage can. And then it says down in verse 7. beloved, one of my favorite terms in the Bible. God loves us so much, we just have to keep working our mind to recognize how much he loves us. Let us love one another because love is of God. Love is of God. Love is of God. And we read all those things. Kind, patient, you know, wants to see you succeed. Never has an evil thought about you. Love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. I remember the first time somebody looked at me and said, you know, Peg, God isn't loving. And this was probably 35 years ago, so I'm sure I lost my temper. I'm sure I was ready for a fight. They said, God isn't loving. And then I took a beat, and they looked at me, and they said, God is love. And boy, I felt, you know, like Bildad the Shuhite. Peg, wait for the whole sentence. And that's true. God isn't loving. God is love. That is his essence. That is his nature. That is what his, whatever spirit molecules are made out of, whatever spirit is. Every scintilla of God is love. Love, love, love. And that's our daddy, and we're products of his love, and we're children of his love. And he wanted us to love, and he wants us to love him back. Verse 10. And here's how we got here. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his son to be the payment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. God started this love relationship. We didn't invent it. We didn't come up with it. But somehow, somewhere, someone told us or showed us by example, like my granny that I lived with, this is what a loving person looks like. Or there's a God in heaven that loves you warts and all. There's a God in heaven that just wants to make your life better. He's not giving you a bunch of rules to fill. You just got to believe in his son, Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead, and he wants to pour his love into your life. Verse 11, beloved, there's that word again. My beloved little ones, my little beloved ones, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, no man has seen God. I haven't seen God face to face yet. I will someday when I'm resurrected in my new body, but no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, what's the implication there? You know, Jesus said he revealed the Father unto us. Why? Because he let God's love flow through him freely. Freely flow through him. And hereby, verse 13, know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I love knowing I'm filled with Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify. Get out there and witness to everything that has a pair of ears. Or do sign language or write it down. we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. People, I hate all this division that's going on in the world today. Race against race, rich against poor, young against old, this against that. None of that's of God. God so loved the world. He loves everybody on the planet. I remember the day I was watching a movie with Susan Sarandon or something about the death penalty. And the Spirit of God said to me, Peg, do you know I love the pedophile in prison? He said, I don't like his sin, but I love the man. And if he accepted Jesus Christ on death row, he would be born again. And I had to get up and walk out on outside on my deck because it made me mad. I mean, pedophilia is like hot button. And I stood out there looking at the lake, looking at the mountains that God had created. And I started speaking in tongues to quiet myself down. And that's when John 3:16 came to me. I mean, I was probably 50, 52 when this realization hit me. And I just said, oh my God, it was sitting there the whole time. for God so loved the world. He doesn't love the sin. He doesn't love it when men and women hurt each other. That breaks his heart. But there's not one human being at any point in their life on earth, if they really believe that God loved them enough to send his son to die for them and accept Jesus, they too would have eternal life. They too would be redeemed from head to toe. They too would come into the kingdom. And you know what my heart felt after those thoughts went through my head? Joy. Joy. A lot of joy. And verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Like I said earlier, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. When we're born again, we are children of God by seed. That's never going to change. Some of us, when we get born again, are more bratty than others. Some of us turn away from God more than others. And that's called fellowship. When we're obeying his commandments and walking like Jesus Christ, that's called being in fellowship with God. When we're going our own way down our own dark path, trying to be our own God after we're born again, that's called broken fellowship. God hasn't left us. We've left him like the prodigal son in Luke 15. But remember, when that son left and wasted all of his inheritance with riotous living, never forget this. The forgiving father, he was out in the field looking for that son to bring him home and immediately restore all of his rights to him. Luke 15 is one of the greatest chapters on love ever written, if you read it correctly. I know it's called the prodigal son, but it should have been called the forgiving father, because the emphasis of that whole parable is on the love and forgiveness of the father. And that's who our daddy is, who likes us to climb up in daddy's arms and put our arms around his neck and kiss his face and get a hug. So whosoever shall confess, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, the vilest offender can have the same new birth that you and I enjoy. And I, you know what? I praise God for that, people. I praise God for that. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And that takes maturity. You know, like when I was reading 1 Corinthians, thinking all these are all the things I have to learn. And as I grew up matured in Christ, I realized, oh, holy cow. This is how God thinks about me. This is his definition of how he sees you. That's amazing, stupendous. Man, oh man. Verse 17, here is our love made perfect or complete. Here in what? When we know that God loves us. That's when our love becomes whole within us. And man, when God's love becomes whole in your heart, that's when you really have something to offer mankind. Why? Because you can't give what you don't have. If I don't have the measles, you can't catch them from me. If I'm not full of the love of God, you're not going to catch it from me. You might catch hell. You might catch worry. You might catch fear. But I'd much rather give you a case of love. I'd much rather be God's example and bring you into his loving arms. So when you know that he really loves you, that's when you feel complete. And that gives you boldness in the day of man's judgment, is the text. Because you know what? There are people out there trying to take you down every day, every way. Talk backbiters, backstabbers. And yes, there are plenty of wonderful people and plenty of good people. But you take the bad with the good in this life. And that's why when people try to, you know, would send me these hate letters and stuff, or somebody tries to make me feel bad about something I've done, I just file 13. You know, God loves me. That's what counts. God loves me. So I just don't take their crap personally. Because man is very good at judging and judging with a hard heart. And the reason we don't have to accept man's judgment over us, if we've, you know, we all make mistakes. So don't beat yourself up over it. It's an honest mistake. Because all you do is come back to Jesus and remember that as he is, because as he is, that look at your Bible, because as he is, so are we in this world. I keep reminding myself, Jesus doesn't think like me. That's why the Bible exhorts us to let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Jesus didn't go around wondering if he did the right thing, if he said the right thing, if he ministered the right way, if he was making the right decision. You know why? Because he went to God, his Father, to answer those kind of questions. So whatever he chose to do in faith, he did it in faith. Did Jesus have critics? Oh my gosh. They tore his flesh off. They nailed him to a tree. That's about as critical as you're going to get. They killed him. And yet through all that, he never faltered. And you know what the Bible says about him being nailed to that cross? Jesus had so much love, God told him he could call down 72,000 angels and walk off the cross. He could have done that at any time, during any of the torture, any of the crucifixion. But you know what kept him hanging on that cross? Love. Love. Love for you and for me. Knowing that he was going to bring many brethren to salvation, it says. And then it says he hung on the cross for the joy. Joy. 1 John, for the joy that was set before him. I cannot even imagine having the strength of spirit and mind to have joy in that situation. But because he knew he was the first fruits among many brethren, he had the joy of more children loving God because of what he gave. Man, that's... If that doesn't make you feel important and loved, I don't know what can. And look at verse 18. This is such a powerful verse. There is no fear in love. Whenever I am in fear or upset or mad with myself or rattled my cage, I'm not walking in love. I'm not looking in the face of Jesus. I'm not letting myself acknowledge the truth. Jesus has got this. Jesus has my back, my front. He's my protector. He's the lover of my soul. He's the one who puts me back together when I feel like I'm in a million pieces. There is absolutely no fear in love because your mind can't be thinking two things at the same time. And that's why when it says, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear has torment. And it gives you a litmus test right here if you really, really believe God loves you. It says if you have fear, your love isn't made complete. You haven't completed that journey of really, really believing that God loves you more than anything else in the universe. And so we got to go back to square one. We love him because he first loved us. Go back to John 3:16. I tell you what, that has set me free. John 3:16 has set me free of so many deeply buried prejudices I had. I used to be very prejudiced against lazy people. I used to be very prejudiced, well, I still work on this, against criminals and especially people that would hurt children. I mean, I had to really work at not hating those kind of people. I used to be on my own case, a perfectionist. And every single time, the way I got delivered from those negative thoughts, it was always found in John 3:16. For God, the greatest one, so loved the greatest gift. He gave the greatest giving, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes on him, the greatest simplicity, should have everlasting life. or words to that effect. You get what I'm saying. It's a powerful verse. And how do we know how far we've come in our ability to receive God's love, to live in God's love, to know that we have God's love? Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, but hates his brother. See, I came from that school of hate. I had a lot of changing to do. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how on earth can he love God who he hasn't seen? You know, God talks in very simple language, so a child can understand this. And he said, in case you get the memo in verse 20, I'm going to talk real slow and say it one more time in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. So friends, I just thought this would be a great time to talk a little bit about love, talk a little bit about joy, talk a little bit about my own spiritual process of maturing, because, you know, everybody's got to go through growing pains. And as you grow with Jesus, he's going to show you things that are wrong thinking. He's going to show you areas where you can improve in loving people, not the way you want to love them, but the way they need to be loved. It's real challenging when I try to work with certain people as counselors, because I will be observing them in a counseling session and I realize they're not listening to Jesus. They're not moving out of the way. They're telling that person how they would handle that situation. I had a friend that was part of a really wonderful club here on the island, and they had a problem that was going on among a few people, and I'm not going to get into details, but she called me and she needed some advice. And the very first thing I do in situations like that is I push pause on Peg. I go to that place I go to every morning where I listen to Jesus, where I listen to the voice of God, and I get real quiet inside and say, Father, how do you see this? What is your solution to this? I don't want to give anyone my opinion. I want to give them God's solution. I'm going to say that again. When people have a problem, and this is hard to do, I don't want to give any of those people my opinion. I want to give them God's solution. Because it's so easy when people are in a situation or a pickle to think, oh, well, I was in that in 2017, and this is how I handled it. Nope. I'm helping a friend write a book on healing, and I said the one thing, and I have healed, oh my gosh, through the grace of God, thousands of people. I have seen thousands of miracles. I have seen the spirit, I've cast out, I don't even know how many hundreds of demons through the power of love, not through Peg. I have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power is of God, not of me. I just happen to be able to thankfully participate because I'm open to listening to his voice. And I forget where I was going with this thought. Right. It's hard to move yourself out of the way. But I don't have the answer to anybody's problems. Jesus has the answer to everybody's problems. So you have to train yourself, like working out in a gym, and exercise your spiritual muscle of the new man that lives inside your body, to exercise his ability to see, hear, think, smell, taste, the visions, the words, the impulses that God is giving you through your spirit, so you can give people God's answer, God's solution to the problem. So people, there's no power on earth, the nuclear bomb, the power generated by Niagara Falls, nothing. There's no power on earth that comes close to the power of love. And we have been freely given that love, filled with that love. And I encourage you this week in your journaling, ask the Lord, is there anything blocking me from receiving the love you want me to have? Because I'm telling you, if you're not removing blocks and you're not growing, you're probably stagnant and probably missing out on some really great things that God wants to give you in life. Remember, the Bible is doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine is how to live rightly. Reproof is when God says, you know, you're not doing this correctly. And correction is when he tells you how to get back on the beam. And when God does that for you, you always feel better. I have never been reproved by God, and I've done some pretty stupid things. I've never been reproved by God and felt bad about it. Never felt like walking away and licking my wounds, because he would always give me the correction. So what I feel when I get honest reproof from God or godly people, I feel relief, because I can stop making that mistake now and be a better human being. Anyway, with all humility, I want to thank you all for tuning in today. I want to thank you for listening to this Word of God. I want to thank you for being loving enough to want to grow in love, and just know that perfect love casts out fear. What a target to aim at, to get rid of fear, doubt, and worry in your life. What a gift. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know your creation better than anybody on the planet, and you've given us ways that we can be our very best self when we turn our hearts to you, dear Lord, when we climb up in Daddy's arms and let you teach us, guide us, love us, and comfort us. And we are the joy and rejoicing of your heart. So thank you, Father, for the privilege of letting us tell the world that Jesus lives and bring more people under the shelter of your wing. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Love you guys. Hugs and kisses.